Thank you very much. That rung my bell. Appreciate that very, very much. I want to tell you, I love the spirit that's in this building every time I walk in. I believe when you walk into a New Testament church, the Holy Spirit ought to hit you right in the face. And the Holy Spirit is real. Don't lose what you've got, because it's a lot easier to cool down a fanatic than it is to heat up a corpse. I want you to take God's word and be finding this morning the book of Judges, the 7th chapter. Judges chapter 7. You preacher boys may be surprised to know, but there's a lot about church growth in the Old Testament. A lot of principles you can learn on how to build a church, because building a church is really kind of like building an army. So I want to talk to you today about the subject, a few good men. A few good men. The United States is known around the world as a Christian nation. And quite frankly, on the outside, if you were to look at certain things going on, you would say, well, maybe it is a Christian nation. For example, in America, there are 1,485 Christian radio stations. In America, there are 300 Christian television programs. There are 70 million born-again believers. 148 million professing Christians. 96% of all Americans say they believe in God. 62% of all Americans say they have made a commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in their life today. Now, when you add all those statistics up, and you can't always prove everything by statistics, I think you know that. I think if you took every statistician in America and laid them end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable. But you can't always prove everything by statistics. But just looking at raw statistics, you might think, well, evidently this is a Christian nation, and therefore you would think that God would have his hand on it and that God would honor it and that God would be blessing it. And yet I want to add to what I just said to you these statistics. The United States remains the world's biggest user of prisons. We put more people in prison than any other nation on earth. For every 100,000 people in the United States, 455 are behind bars. About 1.1 million Americans are in prison, costing taxpayers $20 billion a year. 1 million teenagers run away from home every year, and suicide is now the second leading cause of death among teenagers. This year, Americans will spend $240 billion on gambling. This year, 2.5 million children will be reported as being abused, missing, or abducted. And reports now show that the number one killer of children in America are their own parents. 50,000 drug-addicted children are born every year just in California. Every year, 800,000 babies are born to unwed teenagers. And this year, 1.5 million babies will be aborted before they are even born. Now, I'm not even mentioning homes that are breaking apart, alcoholism, the drug problem, racism, financial pressures in the home, and a national debt of over $4 trillion. That raises a question. I don't think anybody here doubts that America needs revival. We need revival. Matter of fact, let me tell you something, folks. You can lower taxes, you can lower interest rates, you can balance budgets, but if we don't have revival, everything is for naught. It's all for naught. So that raises the question, how can God take the mess that we're in and possibly turn this nation around? I want to tell you something that may shock you, but I believe it with all of my heart, and it's not just preaching. He just needs a few good men. A few good men, a few good women to turn this nation around. It would amaze you what a few spiritual Marines could do if they would just follow their commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church, made this statement. Now listen to this. John Wesley said, "You give me 100 men who fear nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, and I will turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ." I want to tell you something. Just the crowd in this auditorium could turn America upside down for Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. If you'll love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin. And here in Judges chapter 7, well, I want to study for a few minutes this morning the story of Gideon and the Midianites. Now, if you remember, the Midianites were the mortal enemies of the nation of Israel. And symbolically, they represent the enemies that we face. There are mainly three of them: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God taught Gideon some principles of warfare. God taught Gideon how to build an army and how to win the victory. And the same way you build an army is the same way you build a church. And the same way you win victory militarily is the same way you win victory spiritually. And so there's several lessons that I want you to see this morning out of the book of Judges here about Gideon. And as I begin my message, I want to remind you of one thing, and listen very carefully. God is going to teach us this morning, it's not the biggest army that wins, it's the best army that wins. If you're going to build a great church, if you're going to build a New Testament church, if you're going to build a church where people will look at your church and say, God's hand is on that church, there are three things you've got to do. Number one, you've got to excuse the cowards. You've got to excuse the cowards. Now, Gideon had an army of 32,000 men. They were going out to face the Amalekites, the Midianites. They had an army of 135,000 men. In other words, they were outnumbered 4-1. Now, Gideon thought, I don't have enough men. God said, oh, no, that's not the problem. You've got too many. Now, I want you to notice why. Look in verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, dear friend, listen. There is a great lesson we need to learn about God, and especially we pastors need to learn about God, and it's Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give another. God is not in the glory-giving business. God's in the glory-getting business. He says, I will not share my glory with another. God said, Gideon, I want you to go out, and I want you to fight the Midianites. I'm going to make sure that you get the victory, but you better make sure that I get the glory. Because every time God does something through us, every time God does something for us, every time God does something with us, He expects us to say, this was the Lord's doing, it was marvelous in our eyes. You see, if Gideon had gone with that army of 32,000 men and defeated the army of the Amalekites, they would have all sat around and said, look what we did. Look how great we are. A great danger the SBC faces today is looking in the mirror and singing, how great thou art. I thank God for the Southern Baptist Convention, but I want to tell you something, folks. God doesn't need the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention needs God. Sometimes we're like the Georgia woodpecker who I heard about was out pecking on a real thick Georgia pine, and while he was pecking on it, a lightning bolt came out of the blue and split that thing right in half. He looked at it for a minute. He flew off. An hour later, he had 10 other woodpeckers with him saying, gentlemen, there it is, right over there. Now, I want to tell you, that's sometimes the danger that we face. I mean, God will do something great, and we'll say, look what we did. And so God gave Gideon some very strange instructions. Look in verse 3. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Now, Gideon did something I guarantee you no general's ever done in military history. He got all of his army together. He said, now, if anybody's afraid, if there's some of you here that don't like to see the sight of blood, especially your own, if you've got a headache, if you just want to go home and see your wife or your girlfriend, then go ahead and leave. Well, by the time Gideon picked himself up off the dirt and the dust had cleared, 22,000 men said, we're checking out. We're gone. We're out of here. Well, I'll tell you what I believe God said to those 22,000. Good riddance. Don't need you. You see, I'll tell you something I've learned about people in churches, and I've pastored four of them, so I know a little bit about it. You're going to have a contingent of people in your church. Their favorite song is not going to be Onward Christian Soldiers. Their favorite song is going to be Hold the Fort. Whatever we do, don't do anything. That's their motto. Be still and know that we are safe. You see, there are so many churches today, they're under a curse. I call it the curse of cowardly Christianity. Several years ago, I was visiting. I hadn't been in Selma very long, and a lady had visited our church. You know, I was out on a Saturday morning, and one of my staff and I went by, knocked on the door. We went in, sat down. We were talking, having a nice visit. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, she said, "May I tell you why we're leaving our church?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, they're going into a building program." And she said, "We don't mind giving, but I want to tell you right now, we're tired of having to pay more buildings." I said, "Time out, stop right there. Ma'am, I'm in the wrong house." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "We're about to start a new building program." She never came back. Never came back. I want to give you preachers fair warning. A soul-winning, evangelistic, faith-walking, devil-fighting, strong-preaching, fast-growing church is not for the faint-hearted. If you're looking to be popular, don't try to be a great pastor. If you're looking to always keep everybody happy, you will never build a great church. You see, the fearful are good at fleeing, but they're no good for fighting. And what God is telling Gideon here is, cowards have no place in my army. As a matter of fact, I don't even want them in the barracks. I want them out. Because you see, God had laid down a rule of warfare. Matter of fact, I want to show you something. You're in the book of Judges. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Let me show you something very interesting. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 20, God had given specific instructions on how the nation of Israel was to fight. He also gave them specific instructions on how to build the army and the kind of army that would go out and fight and would go out and win the victory. And God said over in Deuteronomy chapter 20, there's a group of people that are not fit for the battle. Don't ever let them even put on a uniform. Look what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, "What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house." Now why? Watch this. "Lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." The biggest problem you have if you've got negative people in your church, and trust me, you do. The biggest problem is not the negative person, it's the people he influences. Because you see, fear is contagious. I don't fear the critic. I fear what he can do to my people. I fear what he can do to the hearts of the weak and to the hearts of the feeble. I read one time a story of a man who lived by the side of a road and he sold hot dogs. And he was hard of hearing, so he didn't have a radio. He couldn't see hardly anything at all, so he never read the newspaper. All the man knew how to do was cook hot dogs. But he was selling these hot dogs by the bushel baskets. Well, he put up signs on the highway saying, "Best hot dogs in town." He stood out on the side of the road and said, "Get your hot dogs right here." Well, the sales began to go up. He bought more meat, and he bought more buns, and he bought a bigger stove. And I'm telling you, that guy was making money hands over fist. As a matter of fact, that old man got to making so much money. He had a son who was in college. He called his son. He said, "Son, you got to come home and help me." He said, "I'm making more money than I know what to do with. I've got more business than I can handle. Come on and help me." He said, "Son, we're going to strike it rich selling these hot dogs." Well, his son came, and when he drove up, he couldn't believe his eyes. This man had turned a little hot dog stand into a thriving restaurant. I mean, people were in there that you couldn't get them in there with a shovel. They were ordering hot dogs and hamburgers and fries, and the guy was making all kinds of money. And he pulled his dad over, and he said, "Dad," he said, "haven't you been listening to the radio?" And he said, "No." He said, "Haven't you been reading the newspaper?" He said, "No." He said, "Dad, don't you know there's a big recession going on?" He said, "I want to tell you the European situation is terrible. Interest rates are up. Home sales are down." He said, "Dad, we're in bad shape." Well, the father thought, you know, he's been to college. He reads the paper. He listens to the radio. I guess he knows what he's talking about. So he cut down his meat. He cut down his bun orders. He took down his signs. He got a smaller stove. He didn't even bother to put up a sign on the highway. He didn't even stand outside and sell hot dogs anymore. And all of a sudden, before he even knew it, his sales had gone to bottom overnight. The father looked at his son. He said, "Son, you know what? You're right. Man, we're in the middle of a big recession." Now, that's exactly what God was trying to tell Gideon here. You've got, in your church, I promise you, your church is full of people who want to tell you the sky is falling, it costs too much, you can't do it, it won't work. Don't go into the next building program. Let's see if we can get this guy in the White House, get some other guy in there. And they'll always give you a reason why it cannot be done. And so God said to Gideon, "You don't need soldiers who will focus on fears, faults, foes, or failures. You need people who will focus on their father and give them the victory." Why? God can use the feeble. And God can use the frail. And God can use the flimsy, but God cannot use the fearful. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It is not coincidental that 365 times in the Bible, one time for every day in the year, you'll read two words, "Fear not." You want to build a great church? Excuse the cowards. I'll tell you something else you got to do. Not only must you excuse the cowards, you've got to exclude the careless. You got to get rid of the careless. Now, you see, things could have been worse. You think about it. Gideon had lost 22,000 men. But let's look on the bright side. He still had 10,000 men left. I can imagine one of his aides came up to him and said, General, cheer up. Things could get worse. Well, Gideon cheered up. Things got worse. You see, God wasn't finished. The odds were at one time 4-1. Now the odds are 14-1. And Gideon said, all right, God, are you happy? God, he said, no, Gideon. He said, your army's still too big. He said, Lord, what do you want? He said, I want a lean, mean fighting machine. That's what I want. And so what God does is this. God pares down the army even more. Look, beginning in verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, and every man to his place. Now, God gives a test. God has all of these men who've been marching all day. They've been in that hot sun. They come to a lake. He says, all right, Gideon, let them drink. Well, one group gets on its knees, literally, and just buries their face in the water. They're so thirsty, they're just shaking their head in that water and blubbering in that water, and they're just sucking up that water. And then there's another group, they reach down with their hand, and they begin to lap that water. Now, here's the group there. They've got their head in that water. What was the problem? They had forgotten they were soldiers in training. They had forgotten there was a war going on, and all they cared about was water. And God said to Gideon, he said, you see these 9,700 men who have their face buried in the water? He said, yes, Lord. He said, you don't need them. Get rid of them. Now, you're sitting there saying, Dr. Merritt, that's such a little thing. I mean, what's the big deal? Some men were lapping up the water with their hands. Some men had their heads buried in the water. I mean, it's such a little thing. Listen to me. It's the little things that enable you to do the big things well. You know how God judges us? Can I just be honest with you? God doesn't evaluate you by the big things you do. He evaluates you by the little things you do. Can I tell you how God's evaluating me this morning? He's not evaluating me by the sermon I'm preaching before you. He's evaluating me by the quiet time I had with him in my home this morning. It's not the big things. I mean, friend, it is the little things. Michelangelo was working on a statue one afternoon, and some friends were visiting with him, and they said, that's a beautiful statue. About a month later, his friends came back over. He was still working on the same statue. They said, Michael, what have you been doing since our last visit? He said, well, he said, you see this line? I smoothed that out since you've been gone. He said, you see that his ribs there? He said, I took a few flakes of marble out over here. He said, and you see his finger? You see how I smoothed out that finger? He said, you see how I took a few flakes of marble from that forehead and how I smoothed that out? And one of the men said, you're an idiot. He said, why do you say that? He said, those are only trifles. Is that all you've done? And Michelangelo replied, they may be trifles, sir, but trifles make perfection, and perfection is no trifle. The little things. You see, these were the careless. You know why they were so careless? While their heads were buried in that water, they could have been attacked and killed by the enemy. You see, there are two dangers in any war. The first danger is to overestimate the enemy. That's what the cowards did. They said, no, we don't want to fight. But the second danger is to underestimate your enemy. And that's what the careless did. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. You can get into big trouble when you underestimate your enemy. Did you know that? I heard about a man who was in a courtroom, and his face was all swollen. He had three teeth missing. His nose had been broken. He is bruised from head to chin. And what had happened was a big old bully had just beaten the daylights out of him. Well, the judge was talking to him. He said, sir, he said, would you mind describing the man that beat you up? And he said, oh, no, Your Honor, I don't want to describe him. That's what I was doing when he beat me up. Now, friend, you don't want to underestimate your enemy. You don't want to underestimate your enemy. You see, not only is the church under the curse of what I call cowardly Christianity, but the church is also under the curse of what I call careless Christianity. You see, you've got some people in God's army today. They're not cowards. They love God. They're not ashamed of Jesus. They'll roll up their sleeves and go to work. They're willing to fight. They're not afraid of the enemy. But here's their problem. They're careless. They're careless in their looking. They're careless in the movies that they watch, the material that they read, the pictures they peruse. You know, Jesus said in Luke 11:34, he said, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. In other words, here's what Jesus said. You better be careful what you look upon. You better be careful what you let come into your eyes, because your eye is the window of your body. When you look at evil, you fill the body with evil. When you look at good, you fill the body with good. Some people are careless in their looking. Some people are careless in their listening. They're careless in the music they listen to. They're careless in the kind of jokes they hear. They're careless in the kind of language they expose themselves to. And then some people are careless in their living. They're careless in places they go. They're careless in things they watch. They're careless in the people they associate with. You see, there are so many people that God could use in such a great and a mighty way if they just weren't so careless. You preachers, listen. One careless moment can cost you your ministry. One careless moment. I mean, here was a group of soldiers. They were more interested in comfort than they were in conquest. They were more interested in quenching their thirst than they were in defeating their enemy. I want to tell you something, friend. Without exception, I guarantee if you investigate it, you'll find this is true. Every time a man of God falls, every time one of these big TV preachers mess up, every time a so-called religious expert or a religious celebrity falls, I guarantee you if you investigated their lives, here's what you'll find. They got careless. They quit having a quiet time every day. They quit letting the Word of God be a searchlight on their souls to reveal any unknown sin that might be in their heart. They got careless in allowing themselves to get into certain situations. You know, Dr. Akin has said one thing, and the only thing I've ever known he said is worth hearing. But Dr. Akin said something at our pastor's conference, and I thought, oh, that is so profound and so wise, I can't believe he said it. Dr. Akin said, if you're never alone with another woman who's not your wife, you cannot have an affair. That's great advice, Doc. You can't. Just don't get careless. You want to build a great church? You've got to excuse the cowards. You want to build a great church? You've got to exclude the careless. You want to build a great church? You've got to enlist the committed. Enlist the committed. Now listen. There was a third group of this army. There were 300, in fact. Here's what they did. When they came to that lake, they were just as thirsty as the other 9,700. They were just as hot as the other 9,700. They wanted water just as badly as the other 9,700. But here's what they did. They kept an eye on their surroundings. They never closed them, never looked down, picked up that water, and began to bring it to their mouth. When they did that, God said, that's who we'll fight with right there. That's who we'll use right there. We'll use these men who never take their eye off the enemy. And look what it says in verse 5. He says, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps. Now, why do you think God said that? Well, I was reading about how Egyptian dogs drink from the Nile River. I've been to the Nile River. Nile River is full of crocodiles. And I was reading about these Egyptian dogs. You know how Egyptian dogs drink from the Nile River? Egyptian dogs never just go up to the water like a dog would go up to a lake here in North Carolina and just begin to drink. Because if he does, some alligator could ruin his whole day. So what they'll do, these dogs have been trained, they'll run up to the water and lap and jump back. They'll run up to the water and lap and jump back. And they'll never stay in the same spot and drink more than once or twice. They'll run on down the river and they'll go here and they'll lap and they'll jump back, because they never know that some old croc is right underneath that water. Some old croc is hiding there in that bush and he's out there to get them. And they always keep their eyes open. That's why God said to Gideon, these are the men that I can use. I want men who drink like these dogs lap. I want men who mean business. I want men for whom conquest is more important than comfort. I want men who never let their God down. I want men who will be spiritual marines. And the Lord said to Gideon, that's who I want. That's who you need. They mean business, and they're ready to fight. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure that made Gideon feel a whole lot better. Because now his army was down to less than 1% with what he started with. As a matter of fact, if you want to be exact, I figured it out on my calculator. He had 0.009375% of what he started out with. Now, the odds were not 4-1. Now the odds were not 14-1. Now the odds were 450-1. You say, man, that's big odds. It just happens to be the same odds that Elijah faced on Mount Carmel. You say, why did God do that? I'll tell you why. God loves a fair fight. You say, wait a minute. What's fair about having 450-1? Let me tell you something, friend. You let me have God, you can have the 450. You see, folks, there's a great lesson here. Listen to me. We're in the minority in this country. 25 years ago, you could get a hearing of the gospel from practically any place in America. Now you've got to fight to have a hearing for the gospel. People no longer assume the Bible is the Word of God. People no longer assume that Jesus is the church of God. People no longer assume that the church is the family of God. And it is so easy to get discouraged, but I'm here to tell you this morning, the master's minority is more powerful than the immoral majority. I've about figured out in my church, and probably your church is the same way, most churches could do better with fewer members if they had better members. Lenin, who founded the Communist Party. I was over in Moscow a year or so ago, and I went to Lenin's tomb. And I found out that every Saturday they closed that tomb because they washed that body down in formaldehyde. And I finally figured out why they closed it down. They don't want to wash their dirty linen in public. But they wash him down. Dr. Patterson told me to tell you that. But anyway. But when I was over there and I was looking at that old dead corpse, I thought about something that Lenin said, and I want you to listen to it. Lenin, who founded communism, said this. Now listen to this. We want fewer but better disciples. We want people. Not people who will give us a spare evening once in a while, but people who will give us the whole of their lives. You see, God doesn't need quantity, folks. He's got quantity. What God needs is quality. Because God plus one is a majority. And here's what I came to preach to you this morning. I know a lot of you preachers are discouraged. Let me tell you something. If you pastor a church and you don't ever get discouraged, you're not pastoring. Every pastor gets discouraged. If you say, I don't ever get discouraged, you need a brain scan. Every pastor gets discouraged. But here's what I came to tell you today. I want you to listen carefully. One man plus God can make a difference. He said, I don't believe it. Churchill saved England. Vince Lombardi turned the Green Bay Packers from doormats into world champions. Joe Namath convinced the New York Jets, we can win the Super Bowl. Lee Iacocca said, I can turn Chrysler around. One man can make a difference. Jonathan Edwards was one man who made a difference. He was born in 1703. Jonathan Edwards was probably the most brilliant mind and the finest theologian we produced since Al Mohler. Jonathan Edwards had 11 children. He had 11 children. I want you to listen to this. Of his descendants, more than 300 became pastors, missionaries, or theological professors. 120 became professors at various universities. 110 became attorneys. 60 became prominent authors. 30 became judges. 14 served as presidents of universities and colleges. 3 served in the United States Congress, and 1 became vice president of the United States. Don't tell me that one man can't make a difference. Friend, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It just takes all of him there is. Dwight L. Moody was in England, and he heard a preacher named Henry Drummond say one time, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man totally committed to him. Dwight L. Moody said, God, by your grace, I will be that man. And he touched two continents for the glory of God. Now, don't miss the conclusion of this story. Look down in verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into 3 companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the 3 companies blew the trumpets that broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands, the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Now I want you to notice something. They didn't throw one spear. They didn't shoot one arrow. They didn't hurl one rock. They didn't wield one sword. What did they do? At the command of God, they blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, and bared the torches. And what happened? They got the victory, and God got the glory. Now, why did God do it that way? I will not share my glory with another. I will not do it. And I think God did it that way to remind them and to remind us, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver us by its great strength. Don't you ever get the idea, like some of our politicians have, that our security is in nuclear missiles and military might? God took care of America for 200 years before she even knew what an atom was. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance belongs to the Lord. In 1775, the U.S. Marine Corps was founded, and they adopted as their recruiting slogan, "We're looking for a few good men." Well, so is the Lord. Now, I want to tell you this morning, with the Lord before us and Jesus beside us and the Spirit within us and the Bible behind us, there is no foe we cannot face, and there is no war we cannot win, as long as we are watchful and trustful and faithful to a sovereign God whose hand is on the throne of this universe, who sits on this throne, and for whom all things are possible. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that these men and women will be motivated to go out, not in fear, but in faith. The greatest churches in the history of the world have yet to be built. And Lord, may this be a turning point in the lives of many of these preachers here today. I pray, oh God, it's been a word of encouragement for those who are mired in the sea of discouragement. Thank you for Gideon. Thank you for that little army. But thank you most of all that the same God that gave Gideon victory waits to give us victory. In your name we pray. Amen.